For what?
Oh, okay. No, I don't need it. Greetings, everyone. All those who are out there, I just want to say greetings to you, all who are online and all who are here tonight. We should probably pray before we go any further and ask the Lord to just be here tonight. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank you now, Lord, for what you're doing. Thank you, Jesus, for your precious Spirit, Lord God, for the Holy Ghost. We thank you, Father God, for your prevailing hand, for your prevailing protection, Lord God, the blood of Christ. We thank you, Lord God, for your nature that is true always. Oftentimes we go through situations, oh Lord God, but we know that we can trust your nature. We know that we can trust you to bring us through every storm, every trial, every situation that we find ourselves in. We thank you, Lord God. We ask that you would be here tonight. We invite the Lord Jesus Christ here tonight to be with us. We invite you, Lord God, into our hearts. Oh, Lord God, to take over tonight's service, even now. By thy Spirit we pray, according to thy perfect will and glory, plan and purpose. Lord God, that you would be here to change and transform lives. Help us now, Lord God, by thy Spirit to overcome, to hear your voice, to see truths, to understand. Oh Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, under the blood now, we give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. Amen. Praise God. Well, my last night here, Last Trumpet Ministries tonight, been 5 years. Anyways, I would like to take a moment to read something here from Acts chapter 13, verse 47. And it says, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." I read that because I want to encourage people to think, consider, pray about what it means to be a light. The world is asking, where is the Christian church? The world is asking, who is and what is a true Christian? The world right now is fast going to hell. Almost everywhere you look, there is death, disease, disaster. And the world is asking, where is the light? Where is the hope? But dear friends, I can say that if you become that person, strong and steadfast, prayerful, if you do seek to live above reproach, that you're not going out there overtly committing sin willfully, and you're seeking to live a life of holiness above reproach, not looking to stain the name of Christ, you will be that answer that the world is looking for, and you'll be a better part of what the church has been seeking. And because that, the church will be stronger because of you being in it. The light will be brighter. And so I want to leave that with you to encourage you today. Those who are online and those who are here, to be that light. We've sung this song many times. It wouldn't hurt to sing it one more time. 156 in the chorus, "If We Walk in the Light."
If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light.
Praise God. Walk in the light. Live in the light. Be that light. Amen. Be that light. Paul often talks about rejoicing always, doesn't he? Perhaps we could go to number 184, "He Leadeth Me." But before we go there, I want to say that the Lord usually leads you and me. He leads us where? Into the wilderness. Yet He leads us to a place of peace and rest. Yet, at the same time, no Christian can ever know what it truly means by those two words, "always rejoicing," as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, talking about how always rejoicing, though you go through trouble, trial, though your faith is tried, sorely tried. But when you pick up that cross and follow Jesus, you'll know you'll know what it means to truly rejoice. Because it's in that place of difficulty where the silver lining comes through. That silver lining, He leadeth me. He leadeth me. And it's because of that, by taking up your cross and following Jesus, that He is able to lead you home one day, to get you home. Let's go there and sing that song, He Leadeth Me, 184.
He leadeth me, oh blessed thought, oh word with heavenly comfort fraught. Whatever I do, wherever I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hands He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hands He leadeth me. Sometimes mid scene of deepest gloom, sometimes worried and bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis His hands that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hands He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hands He leadeth me. Lord, I would clasp Thy hands in mine, nor ever murmur nor repine. Content, whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hands He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hands He leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by Thy grace the victory won, Eden death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hands He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hands He leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, for by His hands He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hands He leadeth me.
Praise God. He knows how to lead. Amen. He knows how to lead you home. He knows how. Thank you, Lord. We all have pursuits in life, don't we? We pursue this and we pursue that. Jobs, relationships, goals in life. We want this, we want that. But I've always believed that if you want Jesus more, He'll put all the pieces together. If you want Him more, He'll put all those loose ends together for you. There's a song that I've always enjoyed. I'd rather have Jesus. If we could sing that. I'd rather have Jesus. And as before we begin that song, I know that Shirley is still looking for it. And I know that there are some folks out here looking for the printout. For all those who are online and aren't here, if you don't have a copy of it, just would like to ask you to close your eyes, raise your hands, and worship the Lord. Amen. Whenever you're ready, Shirley.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hands than to be the King of the vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name than to be the King of the vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let Him lead than to be the King of the vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. day than to be the king of the vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Oh, the Lord is good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Oh, the Lord is good. I'm just looking for a song here. And here it is. It's called Thank You, Lord. It's in the chorus book. And you know, the Lord looks upon a thankful heart. The Lord looks for those, for that one that will come back. Remember the 10 lepers that were healed and only one came back, fell on his knees and thanked God. And the Lord, because of that thankful heart, made him whole. How often do we turn back, fall on our knees and thank God for what he's done for us? Is it ever enough? The Lord looks for that kind of a person, for that heart that will just simply cry out with a heart full of thanksgiving. And I know that God will bless that soul every time you thank God with a sincere heart, make you whole. Let's go there. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Oh, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free.
One more time.
Oh, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I'm so thankful to the Lord for what He's done for me. Why don't we go ahead and take up our tithes and offerings and collection. If anybody has a prayer request online or anyone here, please feel free to forward that to us and we'll pray. Amen. Oh, thank you, Lord God in heaven. Thank you, Lord God. Praise your name. Glory to God in the highest. Praise your holiness. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy to be praised, glorified, and honored. Holy is the Lord, my dear God. My Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for these tithes, gifts, and offerings. Use them for your purpose, your plan, and your glory. We give you all the glory, the praise, and the honor, and the thanks, O Lord God, for what you're going to do. Thank you, Jesus, for all those who are online, all those who are here. Thank you, Lord God, that you would bless, lead, guide, and direct the service tonight. Pray the Holy Ghost and the blood of Christ. We invite the Lord Jesus here again tonight. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. It's good to be here tonight. God is good to us. He's so faithful. We are going to miss Brother Tim very much. And I'm just so thankful for the role that he has played here. He has been a tremendous blessing. And I really mean that. I'm going to pray that God would be with him, too. He's going to go down the road with a great big rig. With his all his possessions and his truck, so boy, that's quite a undertaking, I would say myself. But anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to be here tonight and to help us. I was in Madison today, Brother Tim with me, and had a little work done at the dentist, and just thankful that been able to talk to the Lord and it's a little simple message here tonight, but you know, before I get into that, I was thinking prior to this about faith. I woke up thinking about faith this morning, and you know, sometimes you get to that place where everything seems wrong and everything is confused, and you don't know how to think, and you just feel downhearted, and You don't know what's next and what's up, what's down, and why, and you know, nothing adds up or makes sense. But there's a 5-letter word that often takes hold of us and gives us the victory that overcomes the world. And that's our faith. It's a beautiful thing. Sometimes, you know, if you don't know how to pray, you know you're having trouble. You know that, you know, things don't make sense and you're going down that road. There's something that you can pray for that will pick you up and take you through that. And that's faith. That's faith. As it says in 1 John, the 5th chapter, verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And I just woke up today, and I just felt that surge of faith. And a lot of times, it's so true. It just feels like you're fighting everything, the whole world and everything. But we could just pray that God would give you faith. Faith is, you don't have to understand when you have faith. It's just knowing that God is in control and He has charge, and that He can take you from that place to where you need to be, and ultimately, of course, to heaven. And it's a beautiful thing when we can truly give it to the Lord and let Him take charge and lead and guide us. But that faith picks us up and takes us through. And I'm so glad that faith that overcomes the world, even our faith. Praise the Lord. Thank God for that. Amen. Praise the Lord. We can put that armor on of faith. It's going to help us to quench those fiery darts that are aimed at us all the time. You know, it's just believing God in the midst of struggles, in the midst of questions, in the midst of darkness. We can still believe God because He puts that faith in our heart. And we know that it's true, that He knows how to lead us, that He knows how to get us from here to the next place. And I'm so glad for that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do come to You, Lord. God, we just thank You for what You've done for us, Lord, and for the blessing that You've been to us, God, the ways that You've led us, Lord, and this word that we can open up, Lord, and we can study, we can pore over it, Lord, and we can open it up and know that You'll give us words of eternal life, Lord. God, I just pray that You'd be here right now, tonight, God, and oh God, that You would move in our hearts, Lord. Oh God, that You would change us, Lord. Oh God, that You'd help us to get to that place, oh God, that we need to be in You, Lord. Oh God, that You give us that strength to fight the giants in our life, Lord, and to overcome, oh God, and to be that light in this dark world, Lord. Give us that faith, Lord, that we need, Jesus. Oh, that overcoming strength, Lord. Oh God, to fight all the fiery darts, oh God, that are aimed at us, God. Give us that faith, that victory, Lord Jesus. God, I just pray that You'd be here to use us, Lord, to talk to us, God, to help us to hear tonight, God, Lord. And, oh, God, to lead us to higher ground, Lord, for we need to get to that higher ground, Lord Jesus. And, God, I just also thank You, Lord, that Brother Tim's been with us these last 5 years. Pray that You'd bless him as he goes onward. And, Lord, I pray that You'd protect him on the road. And, oh, God, that You work out all the details, Lord. We just give it to You, Lord. And God, we ask, oh, Lord, that You'd be here, Lord, also to make a way, God, and to show us, to lead us, to guide us. Oh, Lord, for without You, we could do nothing at all, Lord. We're helpless without You, God. Oh, Lord, we need Your strength, Lord. And, oh, God, we need faith. And ask, oh, Lord, that You'd be here to help us. Give us ears to hear, Lord. And, oh, God, oh, let the devil be rebuked, oh, Lord. Let him have no place, God. For we give this all to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. Oh, I'm so glad I can lift my left hand again. The Lord has really helped me with that fractured arm, and I thank God for that. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, we're going to go to Jeremiah 24. And it's a simple chapter, but I think it's a good one. You just don't always know just all that's in a chapter until you really get studying it. And we could call it two baskets of figs. That's what it's all about. Well, let's go into it as we open up the Bible here together tonight. Praise the Lord. Okay. Okay, we're going to begin by reading that first verse here. And it says, "The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. After that, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon." Okay, I'm just going to explain a little bit here, just for a moment here. I had showed you this this chart, I guess you could call it, a few weeks ago, and here we have Josiah, who was a very wonderful king. He was a good king, and he led the people faithfully. And then we have three of his sons that also were kings after him. Shalom was also given the name Jehoahaz. He only reigned 3 months. And then his brother, Eliakim, also called Jehoiakim, was also king as the 18th king. And then his son, it was Jehoiakim's son, so it would be the grandson of Josiah, who was called Coniah in the Hebrew, and Jehoiachin as he was renamed by Nebuchadnezzar. But also, I want to point out here in chapter 24, he's Jeconiah. That's also one of his names. It's Coniah with a J-E in front of it. So this is where we are. And he only reigned 3 months and 10 days. And then the very last king is another son of Josiah, and that's Zedekiah, also Mattaniah. So these are all, you can see, this is the end of Judah as a kingdom here, and this is how it all finished off and played off. But here we are, where we're going to be dealing somewhat with Jehoiachin, or also called Jeconiah, here in our study here tonight. So here we are, and it's the Lord showing Jeremiah these two baskets of figs, and he showed him this vision right after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had come in, and he'd been talking about this forever. It seemed like Jeremiah had been prophesying and telling the people what was going to happen if they didn't turn from their evil ways and repent, that they were going to be carried off to Babylon, you know? And Nebuchadnezzar, or the king, or the Babylonians for sure, were going to come in and destroy Jerusalem. And here it is. It's finally has happened here in this chapter, and Jeconiah has been carried away as a captive, and with him the princes of Judah, the carpenters, the smiths, all the important people. I'd like us to just turn to a few other places here in the scripture. Let's go to 2 Kings 24. I want to show you the impact here. It's amazing here. If we look at, let's look at verse 11 to start with here. Or maybe better look at 10, that would make sense. It says in verse 10, "At that time the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother, and his servants, and his princes, and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem, and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths, none remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon and the king's mother and the king's wives and his officers and the mighty of the land. Those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. And then the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. So here we see the great carrying away. And look, everybody who was important, anybody who had skills or ability, anyone who was a man of war, who had strength, they were all carried away. It's just a tremendous thing to see this. And of course, Jeconiah, or as he is called, Jehoiachin here, was also carried away as well, and his mother and his servants and all his people, his wives, his officers, the mighty of the land, they're all carried away. So Nebuchadnezzar didn't want anybody with strength to remain, obviously, in the land that would rise up against him. So they're all being carried away here. And the only remaining son of Josiah, Mattaniah, is put on the throne at this point there back in Judah. But of course, he doesn't have a whole lot of strength, as we'll find out at a later point, Lord willing. But Jeconiah, or Jehoiachin, if we want to call him that, was carried off, and he was put in prison. He was in prison there in Babylon for 36 years. And I did go to that portion of scripture maybe a week or two ago where finally he was released after 36 years. Another king after Nebuchadnezzar, evil Merodach, released him from prison and was kind to him, actually, and allowed him to sit at his table and gave an allowance for his support. So that was the way of it. But here, the story is told in Jeremiah how they were all carried away, as had been prophesied in the Word of God again and again. And of course, God's Word is true. What God has said is going to happen. You know, it might seem like God tarries a long time sometimes. Maybe it seems like His judgment is pending. And people often ask, well, why hasn't God come? You know, why is He waiting? How can He bear it? But we know that the Lord hath long patience. And He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. Hath long patience until He received the early and latter rain. He's waiting for that last fruit to come in, that last soul to give his or her life to the Lord. And at that time, He will come and not tarry. I guarantee it. Oh my, for what God has said, I know He will do it. But here it is in our story that they were carried off, all those important people. But God had given Jeremiah this vision. He saw two baskets of figs. And it tells us in verse 2, one basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, obviously delicious and just ripe, just ready to eat. And the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. In other words, they'd gone past their time of value when they were no longer fit to be eaten at all. And so they're considered naughty here is the word, bad, evil. They were just unfit to be consumed. And I think in relationship to the story here, that's quite the fitting word. But so it's very simple, just two baskets. Each with figs, one very good figs, just perfect, but the other nasty, naughty figs that could not be eaten at all. So the Lord asked Jeremiah in verse 3, then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. And then the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying here in verse 4 and verse 5, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. And this is so interesting. There was a preserving that was actually going on. It must have seemed like a bitter end to be carried away. But yet God was going to use that carrying away for their own good, to preserve those Hebrews that he would preserve. And we know of those that he preserved, there are a couple that we read of in the scripture. Ezekiel was one that was carried away. He was a priest, the son of Uzzi, and he was carried away. And of course, he prophesied there in the land of Babylon. If we go to Ezekiel, the first chapter, I'm not going to do that right now, but there the Lord began to prophesy to him. There he was by the river Shebar, and God began to speak to Ezekiel, but he was one of the captives that was carried away. Of course, another man we're very familiar with is Daniel, and he was carried away, as well as those three Hebrew friends that are often mentioned, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were all carried away, captives. But the Lord used them there in the land of Babylon, and they were actually carried away so that they would be a preservation, because there was a seed that had to come out of Jacob, right? Out of Judah, there was a seed that had to be preserved, and it was the Lord Jesus that eventually was going to come to redeem us, to save us. And God was preserving a people. He was going to reserve a people for himself that would not bow the knee to Baal nor kiss his image. Just as he told Elijah when he was so discouraged and thought he was the only one left, yet God had preserved a people at that time, and so he had, even at this time, but he allowed them to be carried away in order to preserve them. It's an astonishing thing, really. But here it tells us in God's word, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. Look at this in verse 6. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. They were going to return. And it says in verse 7, there was something beyond this. God was going to change them. He was going to talk to them. He was going to talk to their hearts. It says in verse 7, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Not a partial returning to the Lord, but giving all to the Lord Jesus and returning with their whole heart. And we know that it was prophesied that it would be 70 years that they would be in the land of Babylon. It tells us that in the very next chapter, Jeremiah, chapter 25, but also in chapter 29. And I want to go to chapter 29 because this really does relate to also this chapter 24. And if we could just look at Jeremiah 29 here for a moment. God gave Jeremiah the prophet a letter that he penned to those that were taken away as captives. And I just want to show you what God had told him here. If we could just read some of this here. It says in verse 1, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah, the prophet, sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders, which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the carpenters and the smiths, departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent into Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. And these were specific instructions that God gave Jeremiah to tell the people that had been carried away. It says in verse 5 here, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives to your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. So obviously they were to pray for the peace of Jerusalem there, or the peace of the place that God had sent them, even as captives. And it says in verse 8, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which have caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. So there you see a very direct prophecy again. After 70 years, they would be brought back, and the Lord miraculously brought them back. We can read of the story in Ezra and Nehemiah and other places how the Lord brought them back. And then it says in verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Oh, I think there's some beautiful scripture here. There's some keys here. If you want to be touched by God, if you want God to work in your life, if you want to find God, it tells you here how to find him. There's a way to find him. And it says in verse 13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Oh, when people will really cry out with all their heart to the living God. Oh, there's beautiful stories. I know, had opportunity just recently, actually was in Minnesota with Brother Tim a couple weeks ago, and Lord led us to people while we were there, and one woman happened to be a realtor that we happened to find in a coffee shop, and she was actually very eager to talk to us, and she actually had an Indian background, and I believe she had been raised as a Hindu, and yet there was something in her. People had witnessed to her, it appears, and she had heard of God, but, you know, she didn't really know of God. But God took her to a place. She really got to a place where she was in desperate need, and God appeared to her and answered the quest in her heart and said, is this not proof that I am God? He showed himself to her. It was a very beautiful story how God had come to her. But it's a wonderful thing. God is no respecter of persons. And no matter who you are, your background, or your particulars, you can be found of God when you seek for him with all your heart. What a beautiful thing. And here, Jeremiah was telling the people those thoughts. God had thoughts of peace toward them, and he was going to accomplish his will. But he had caused those people to be sent into Babylon to preserve them, to keep them, that his will might be accomplished. It was actually a beautiful thing that God had designated for their good and not for their evil. You know, God is full of surprises. Sometimes you might be going through a hard trial and you don't understand it and you don't know what God is doing and you don't understand by any means. But God allows us to go through things like that for our own good, to take us to higher ground or to get us to where we need to be next in our life. He has a way of doing it. And here it must have seemed so hard and unbearable to be carried away. And all these people with the skills and ability. But yet God was going to go with them and preserve them and use it for his own name's sake. But then in that basket, besides the good figs, there were those evil figs. And let's look at verse 8 here. Here back in Jeremiah 24, it talks about those evil figs, those naughty figs, as they're called earlier. And it says in verse 8, "And as the evil figs which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely, thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. And I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse, in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers." So you see, there's two scenarios here. There were those that were carried away actually for their own benefit and good, and those that remained, and including Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, that last son of Josiah, and his princes and in his people. Oh my. God was going to cause them to be punished because of the evil of their heart. And they were going to end up being as a reproach and a proverb, you know, a taunt, somebody they'd look at it, oh, look what happened to them. But it was because they had not followed the Lord and they had not listened to the words of the prophets that truly God had sent. Let's also go back to the 29th chapter of Jeremiah, because not only does it talk about the good figs, so to speak, in this letter that Jeremiah penned to the captives that were sent away, but he also talked about the evil figs in this chapter. If we continue his letter here, if we look at verse 15 here in Jeremiah 29, it talks about those that were carried away captive. It says in verse 15, "Because ye have said, the Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon." False prophets it's talking about. "Know that thus saith the Lord of the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwelleth in this city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, the pestilence, and will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil." See here, he's explained those that were left were going to be destroyed for the most part. Almost all of them were going to be consumed either by the sword, the famine, or the pestilence. And somehow, there was going to be that severe punishment that would come upon them. Verse 18 says, "And I will persecute them with the sword, with the famine, and with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and an astonishment and a hissing and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them." And here's the reason why in verse 19, "Because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but ye would not hear, saith the Lord. Hear ye therefore the word of the Lord, all ye of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon." I'm going to stop right there with this letter that Jeremiah wrote, but there are the two classes of people, those that would follow after the Lord, those that would be preserved by the mighty will of the Lord, and those that were set for destruction. And that goes along with the two baskets of figs, the good figs and the vile figs. That's a simplicity of, I believe, this 24th chapter. But there's something else here that I want to really bring out that I believe is in this chapter. We look at those good figs and the Lord's purpose. As I said, God was allowing them to be taken away, actually to preserve them. And also with the promise that there would be a restoration after 70 years, they would be able to return. And of course, at that point, I'm sure some of them would have died, and you know, it would possibly be their sons and daughters or even grandchildren after 70 years. But God was going to bring back his people. But there's something else that's so beautiful here. He was going to deal with them inside their heart. He was going to do a work inside. And he's talking about something even deeper, I believe, in verse 7. It says, "And I will give them a heart to know me." You know, sometimes you try so hard to witness to people, but if the Lord hasn't drawn them by his Spirit, it's like they can't hear. They can't know the Lord. They don't understand. They don't perceive. It's just not within them. But here, God is talking about giving a people and heart to know me, that I am the Lord, that they would understand who God is and acknowledge him. And it says, "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart." Oh, that is so beautiful. That is such a beautiful scripture. Let's also go to some other places, because I believe this is prophetic ultimately of God dealing with his new covenant people, those that he would call, those that would be his sons and daughters. Let's look at Jeremiah 31 and also verse 31 there in that 31st chapter. Here the Lord is declaring what he would do. And we know that the scepter would not depart from Judah until Shiloh come, either, or, and into him would the gathering of the people be. The Lord was going to send forth Jesus Christ. It had been prophesied there in Genesis, the 49th chapter, that one would come, and to him would the gathering of the people be. And so that was ultimately necessary. There was no hope in the old covenant. There had to be a new plan and a new purpose where there would be a Savior that would come forth to redeem us and to give us hope. And here is prophesied in Jeremiah 31. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Oh, that was the final outcome. God was going to have a seed that would bring forth the Savior from the seed of David, from the tribe of Judah, all those specific things. And of course, we know the Lord Jesus came. And he came to bring forth a new covenant where we all who are called out of the world can know the Lord, from the least to the greatest. We shall all know the Lord, and beautifully we're forgiven our iniquities. He forgives our iniquities, and it says, remembers their sins no more. What a beautiful promise, what a beautiful covenant the Lord has made. In Isaiah, the second chapter, it also talks about this precious time. We can look there at Isaiah 2 for a few verses. It says the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall rebuke among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Oh, he was going to bring forth that new covenant. And it was going to be inside. It was going to be in the heart. It wasn't going to be a physical kingdom at all. Jesus told Pilate that his kingdom was not of this world. And I'm sure that's exactly what was meant. It wasn't going to be a kingdom naturally, and it wasn't going to be one where you have to fight with weapons. For we know that our warfare is not fought with natural weapons at all. If you go to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, we realize what kind of warfare we do fight. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. In the spiritual kingdom that Jesus Christ established, it says in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Our kingdom is not of this world. It's spiritual. And so we don't fight in the natural sense at all. We walk in the flesh, but we don't war after the flesh. But what we do in verse 5, it tells us, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's how we fight in this spiritual warfare that the Lord has given us. We bring everything down to the knowledge of the Lord, God Almighty. We bring it down. We bring those thoughts into captivity unto the obedience of Christ, to submit to his will, his plan, his word. We cast down those vain imaginations that the devil tries to put in our heart and in our head. We bring them down. For we're fighting a spiritual battle. Our weapons are not carnal at all, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And what a beautiful thing. We can bring down strongholds through prayer. It's a mighty weapon that the Lord has given us through prayer. We can prevail in prayer and see the Lord do exploits, wonderful things that he can do when we truly give everything to the Lord and let him work in our lives. But it's all part of that new covenant that the Lord has established in this wonderful dispensation of grace that we are now living in. Ezekiel 36 also talks about that new covenant. Oh, what a beautiful portion of scripture this is. If we could go to Ezekiel 36, and here it talks about that regathering that the Lord was going to do. He preserved a people so that the Lord Jesus could come forth from them. Verse 24 here in Ezekiel 36 says, for I will take you from among the heathen and will gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And we know through the waters of baptism, we can be cleansed from our sins, from our past, from those idols that had been a part of our lives. The Lord cleanses. He remits those sins, clean, purifying water, so that we can have a clear conscience toward God. But there's something else. we repent and we're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then he has promised to give us the gift of the Holy Ghost. And here he describes that gift of the Holy Ghost in verse 26. It says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine among you. And I will multiply the fruit of thy tree, of the tree, and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then ye shall remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sights for your iniquities and for your abominations." Oh, I'm so thankful that the Lord talks to our heart. And all at once, he helps us to see what we are like in the natural sense and how we need a Savior. Here it talks about that person that suddenly can see their need of salvation here in verse 31, somehow realizing the evil within and the things that have been done in one's life that are not good. And it talks about loathing. Loathing, that means hating with a putrid, with just great sense of just hatred. Loathing yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities. In other words, hating that garment of sin and the abominations and the things that are in the past. And praise the Lord cleanses and forgives and puts his spirit within us and makes us new people. And it's talking about restoration. In verse 36, it says, "And the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it." It's the Lord taking charge of our life and restoring us and making us new and blessing us with his blessings so that the heathen even can see the blessings of the Lord in our lives. It doesn't mean that we're always full of wealth and riches. It's not talking about that at all. But when our ways please the Lord, even those that are not right with the Lord can see God's blessing on our life. They can see a difference in our life. And it speaks to hearts. And they can see how God takes a life that's been ruined and wrecked by sin and restores it. He builds the ruined places and he plants that which was desolate. That's restoration of our life. We could do nothing without God, and we're miserable and hopeless without Jesus Christ in our life. But he comes when we suddenly have that realization of sin and that acknowledgement of it and that turning away from it. Oh, the Lord, it's so beautiful how he takes us and sprinkles us with clean water to cleanse us from our own filthiness, that filthy garment that we have of our own self, our own righteousness, being as filthy rags. But yet the Lord comes to cleanse us from all of that, from all our idols, from all our past, those things that, oh God, that were leading us to hell. And then he puts that new heart within us. Oh, that new heart that wants to walk after the ways of the Lord, that changed life, that speaks volumes. What a beautiful thing the Lord does for us. Of course, in the book of Hosea, there's also beautiful prophesying that prophet also gave. If you look at chapter 6 in Hosea, it talks about a restoration also. It says in verse 1 here, chapter 6 of Hosea, "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. The Lord allowed all of this just as he allowed the Hebrews to be carried away into Babylon. Yet there was going to be a time when they would return. But here he's going further even to talk about a spiritual restoration. It says in verse 2 here, after 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. And you know, we don't really know what it's like to live until we know the Lord Jesus and he puts eternal life within us. And here it talks about it in verse 3. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning. He shall come unto us as a rain, as a latter and former rain unto the earth. And of course, the Lord Jesus comes to us to change our lives, as he prophesied in John, the 7th chapter, as he talked to those people, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Those rivers of living water. And of course, he goes on to tell us in that 7th chapter of John, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Ghost could not be poured out until Jesus had been received up into heaven and glorified. But it was promised, he that believes on me, as the scripture has saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And he's speaking of the Holy Ghost. That's what makes us alive. Oh, that's the thing that gives us that key to eternal life. Those rivers of living water. And the prophet Hosea was prophesying of it when he was talking about the Lord coming to us as a rain, as the latter and former rains unto the earth. He was talking about that spiritual rain that the Lord would pour upon his new covenant people when he came to them. Of course, on the day of Pentecost, it happened, didn't it? It happened on the day of Pentecost, that rushing mighty wind that came into the upper room as they were talking to the Lord, as they were all together in one accord, in one place, and that sound from heaven coming forth. Some rushing mighty wind filling all the house where they were sitting. And it talks about how there appeared unto them those cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Oh, that was the Lord ushering in his new kingdom, coming in, bringing in that rain that he had prophesied, that living water that would come in to revive them, give them hope, and make them new creatures in Christ. It was all part of the new birth that Jesus had told Nicodemus of in the 3rd chapter of John, when he had told Nicodemus that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And of course, Nicodemus being so confused by that, you know, how can a man when he is old be born again, you know? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? But Jesus explained, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There has to be a rebirth. It has to happen within a life. There has to be a second birth within an individual's life. There has to be a born-again experience, being born of the water and of the Spirit. And Jesus explained, that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. Flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There has to be a rebirth. There has to be something that happens to give you that eternal life. And he said to Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. How he emphasized it. 3 times he emphasized it. First of all, you cannot even see the kingdom of God if you're not born again. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless you've been born again of the water and of the Spirit. And again, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. And then he explained in that 8th verse of John 3, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. And he said, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There's a sound that comes forth, and you're born of the Spirit of God. There's a sound that comes forth. Oh, you're not going to see where it's coming from. It's going to be like the wind in that sense. But you're going to hear it. There's going to be evidence. It's going to come forth. And praise the Lord, he came forth on the day of Pentecost as they were all filled with the Holy Ghost as the Spirit of God came upon them and they spake with tongues and declared the wonderful works of God. What a wonderful event that was. You know, Peter standing up there on that day of Pentecost declared to them the words that Joel, the prophet, had uttered so many years before, and saying, "And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days on my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Here it was, that new covenant coming upon his people, so that the Spirit of God came into their life and they didn't have to go find a prophet to tell them what the Word of God would declare. Oh, God would come into individuals, sons and daughters, young and old, servants and handmaidens, upon all flesh. In other words, it wouldn't be a discerner, it would be upon not only Hebrews, but upon Gentiles. You know, you could be bond or free. And God would pour out his Spirit upon all those that would yield their life to the Lord. What a beautiful thing. And that was that. That was spoken of by the prophet Joel. So it happened on the day of Pentecost. Those were those living waters that Jesus had declared that he would pour out upon his people. After that, the Holy Ghost was come upon them. That was that latter and former rain that the Lord would bring forth, as declared by Hosea the prophet. There's another place I want to go yet here tonight. If we can go to Psalms. And let's go to Psalms 85 first. We were talking about the Lord sending forth a people into Babylon to preserve them and then bringing them back. And if you go to Psalms 85, the psalmist is asking a question in verse 6. It says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land." Oh, there's such a need to fear the Lord, isn't there? To esteem him and to regard him. People who don't fear the Lord don't regard God's word. They think it as nothing. They regard it as another book, as, you know, just maybe something with a few utterances that are significant in a certain way. But it's the words of eternal life. It's more than just a book. But here, David was asking that question, or whoever the psalmist was in this particular psalm here, about being revived again. And in Psalms 87, there's a beautiful prophetic utterance about God's people, about the church that would be born again of the water and of the Spirit. If we could just look at that. It says in Psalms 87, "His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah." And if you're wondering what he's talking about here, let's just pause for a moment and look at Psalms 48, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. This is the Mount Zion that we're talking about, the city of the great king. Oh, the place where God dwelleth, the place where he is. Oh, my. And here, this is what the psalmist, I believe, is declaring here in Psalms 87. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. And verse 4 says, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. And then it says, this man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. It's talking about the new birth here, the need to be born again, to be born of Zion, the city of God. And the highest himself shall establish her. Oh, what a beautiful thing. It talks about making mention of Rahab. Oh my, she was a Gentile woman that was brought into the bloodline because she had faith. The Lord put faith in her heart. And when the Israelites came into Canaan land to take it over, Rahab was able to go out with them when they surrounded Jericho because of her faith. The Lord brought her out, and she was actually became a partaker in the bloodline that brought forth Jesus Christ. So here, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Well, God took the Hebrews into Babylon, didn't he? He preserved a people there in Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. And we know the story in the book of Acts of the Ethiopian eunuch that the Lord gloriously saved. And then it talks about this man was born there. It's not talking about a particular place other than the city of God. And it talks about, and of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. Oh, that need to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. And the highest himself shall establish her. Oh, it's God that established his church. He's got a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He's got a people that he's preserved for himself, that in the midst of the evil, they can stand fast, that they can still walk with the Lord in spite of all the devices of the enemy and all the cunning of the devil. I mean, there's an enemy out there. There's a people out there that are angry and upset and after the people of God and trying to destroy them. I mean, you know, I believe it was last week, I mentioned how by the year 2017, they're declaring that they think that by every person in the United States will have some kind of mark upon them. And I'll tell you what, you see marks on all kinds of people. I was looking through some material today and found some old research material, and there was an article. It showed young children all marked up with 666. Oh, the devil is trying so hard to destroy the Lord's creation. He's after the people of God even. He's out to destroy. He's got a bitter end. And he knows, the devil knows his end. And he would have none to be saved from out of his end. He would like to take all of us down with him. But yet, just as God had a people that he preserved at the time when Jerusalem was taken, God has a people that he's going to preserve through this terrible, hard time right now. A people that were born in Zion. A people that the Lord himself has established. A people that are part of the church of the living God. God will prevail. The gates of hell cannot destroy the church that Jesus Christ has established. He established it, and it's going to stand no matter what the devil tries to do, no matter how hard he knocks and tries to hinder and to destroy. Yet God is going to have a people that will prevail. And here in Psalms 87, it says, the Lord shall count when he writeth of the people that this man was born there. Oh, it's going to be so important. That Holy Ghost is that seal that the Lord puts upon his people. He marks his people with that seal that only he can see. That gift of the Holy Ghost that he puts upon his people. And the Lord's going to count. He's going to know when it's all complete. When his church has been established, and when it's time for him to come back, when it's time for God to put in that sickle and reap the earth, he's going to know. He's going to count. He's going to know when all is fulfilled. When he writeth all the people, oh, praise the Lord. He's got a people. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, nothing can take that out if we are sealed by the Lord Jesus. And it says that this man was born there. Selah, oh, it's established in heaven. What a precious thing. It says, as well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. In other words, it's completeness. It's fulfilled when everything has come to fruition and the Lord has established his work and the last person has been brought in to that church of the living God, that city of God. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord will come. He will reap the earth. And he will have a people. Oh, praise the Lord for that. God knows all things. You know, he has a day that's been determined. He knows when it's going to be. And he knows those that are his. The Lord knows those that are his. And he's also said that every one of them must depart from iniquity. That's such an important thing. The Lord puts that within his people. To depart from iniquity, to hate those old ways of life, those things that once beset us and overwhelmed us and turned us away from the living God. But yet the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Oh, I'm so thankful. I know Isaiah 32, it talks about how it would be at the time when the Lord puts his spirit within people. You know, when he it's the Holy Ghost that directs us. It's not with the law of stone anymore. That not that we wouldn't follow the covenant and the laws, but he would put it in our hearts, in other words, that living word, so that we would know the way and walk therein. Isaiah 30 talks about it, and thy ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is a way, walking in it. When you turn to the right hand, when you go to the left, when you turn to the left, you hear the voice of the Lord Jesus talking to your heart so that you will know the way and not be deceived. And then it talks about how you're going to hate that garment of sin. It says, ye shall defile also the covering of the graven image of silver, and the ornament of the molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. In other words, you no longer want to live in that old way of life. You no longer want to do the ways of sin. You know, it's something that suddenly you hate, you despise, you loathe. It's not a part of your life anymore because the Lord Jesus has put his spirit within. He's cleansed you and you hate that garment of sin. You don't want to walk in that ways. Oh no, they're not going to understand. They're not going to understand why you don't walk in your former ways. But it's because God has done a work in your heart and he's changed you, and no longer do you want to do the old things and follow the old paths. But rather, you want to hear that voice of the Lord and know what he says to your heart. This is a way, walking in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left, you just want to know that voice of the Lord. And just everything else you despise. Oh, just get it out of here. I'm going to cast it away. I don't want anything to do with those old ways. I want to be a new creature in Christ. Behold, all things have become new. He's come into my heart and he's changed me. And I don't like the ways of the world anymore. You know, what have I to do with that? You see it screened all over the place. You see people walking in those other paths and doing the things that are natural to them. But God puts His Spirit within us. He puts that new covenant. He brings it to us in that Spirit so that we'll know the way. And so we'll despise the old ways and not want anything to do with it at all. Oh, what a glorious work the Lord has done. He gave us that new covenant, that new way, so that He would be inside our hearts. And it wouldn't be just for one particular people, but it would be for all that the Lord our God would call, all that would come into Zion. And of Zion it shall be said, this or that man was born in her. Oh, we were born again of the water and the Spirit, and the Highest Himself shall establish it. Oh, that glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Oh, what a glorious work the Lord does in our life when He comes to us. What a beautiful thing. But those evil figs that were sent away, oh, like I said, the devil is preparing a people too. He would like to take everyone down with Him, just as God is a people that He has reserved for Himself and has not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed His image. The devil also is trying to prepare people. But I'm so thankful we've got a God who knows how to keep us, how to separate us, how to lead us, how to guide us, and how to get us home. Oh, praise the Lord. I am so thankful for what God has done and how He does all for our good. He said, you know, there in Jeremiah, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Oh, praise the Lord. If He's put it within us to seek the Lord, that's when He is found of us, when we seek Him with all of our heart, as it said there in Jeremiah 29. That's when we find the Lord, when we seek Him with all our heart. That's when He comes to us. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I'm so glad that we don't have to live under that other dispensation, that time period when, you know, in order to attempt to atone for your sin, you had to give all those sacrifices unto the Lord. That being of a lamb or a goat or some creature that had to shed its blood to try to atone for our sin. We know that there was one, the perfect Lamb of God, that came to this world to give His life for us, that we might have freedom from our sin, and that we might come to Him, and that we might be restored. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, I thank God that He has given us that heart to know Him. Oh, that we can be partakers of that heavenly call, and we can be as that basket of good things that the Lord used to preserve a people for His name's sake. Oh, praise the Lord. We don't want to be those evil figs at all, because there is going to be that moment when the Lord will separate the sheep from the goats, as it tells us in Matthew 25. There's going to be that moment when there's that separation point. If we'd just like to turn there as I get ready to close here tonight. Verse 31 says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Oh, what a wonderful moment that will be, just to be on His right hand. But that division is going to come, just as God had two baskets of fruit, of figs, one evil and one very good. There's going to be that separation at a certain point, and it's when he comes in his glory. He's coming to judge. The second time, he's coming to judge. He came to save the first time, but he's coming to judge that second time with all the holy angels, and then he's going to sit upon the throne of his glory. That's the sequence. He's going to gather all people together, those that have ever lived before him, all nations. It is indicating ethos. All tribes, all races, people, Gentiles, heathens, of all kinds are going to stand before the king at that moment. And there's going to be a separation that's going to come at that moment. Well, one more last portion of scripture. Revelation 20. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those books which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's the end of it. That's the final end. That division that God will cause when he separates the sheep from the goats. At that end, but praise the Lord, he's given us a glorious hope, and we could come to him in faith and receive him as our Lord and Savior. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Sister Shirley. That was another good reminder here of the soberness of the hour that we live. And wow, again, our prayer should be, Lord, make us what we ought to be, huh? Help us to get there. I just want to make it. I want to make it. And my prayer is that everyone here will make it. All those who are online will make it. All those who will listen in will make it. Will set their heart like flint, overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. Amen. Because I too want to hear those words, well done. The windows of heaven opened unto me, open unto you. Amen. Well, there's a song here, number 15, in the chorus, the windows of heaven. The windows of heaven. If we could just sing that in closing, and we should, I believe, be looking to the Lord daily for manna, feasting on that manna from heaven, allowing the Lord to finish the work that he began in you. And don't let the enemy come in and run roughshod over your life. It's time to take back that ground. Take back what the devil stole.
That's right, amen.
allow the windows of heaven to open unto you. Let's sing that.
The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart, since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. And I'm feasting on manna from heaven. And that's why I'm happy tonight. The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart, since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. And I'm feasting on manna from heaven. And that's why I'm happy tonight.
Are you happy tonight? Amen. Be dismissed unto prayer now. Signing out. Amen.